This morning we hope to continue our study of Hebrews 11, and we've reached Hebrews 11 verse 29, where we read that by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying or attempting to do were drowned. And it would be good if you had your Bible open to Exodus 14. We're going to look at this passage, and we'll just draw your attention again to the words of verse 15, Exodus 14 and verse 15, where we read that the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." One writer said that Israel's infancy is in a cradle of miracles. And we have seen that, haven't we? That the Lord Jehovah, the one living and true God, had one by one destroyed the gods of the Egyptians in the 10 plagues. But now, in the dividing of the waters at the Red Sea, we have arguably the greatest Old Testament picture, or at least the greatest Old Testament event that shows forth the redemption purchased by Christ. And certainly there are many lessons that we can learn, both as to the nature of faith on the part of the Israelites, and also the nature of presumption on the part of the Egyptians. And that's the two things we want to look at this morning with God's help. First of all, faith's trial and success at the Red Sea. And then secondly, and just briefly, the emphasis in this chapter, of course, in Hebrews 11 is on faith. So, but just briefly, we want to notice at the end, presumption's attempt and destruction at the Red Sea. So faith's trial and success, first of all, at the Red Sea. And there are four things that we can say, at least, about the nature of faith from this account. The first thing that we can say about the nature of faith is that God's people are sometimes called in providence to face great difficulty. If you consider the context of Hebrews together with the context in Exodus, then we must conclude, must we not, that it was God, and it was the faith in God that had brought the people to this place where they are now. The writer in Hebrews 11 tells us of the great events in the life of Moses that he did by faith more than any other of the characters in Hebrews 11. He tells us that by faith Moses was born, by faith he came to years, by faith he forsook Egypt, by faith he kept the Passover. Now, by faith, he is at the Red Sea. It was by faith that he came to this point. And when you look at the Exodus account and the narrative that leads up to Exodus 14, it's certainly clear, isn't it, that it's God, the covenant God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is the one who has brought the people out of Egypt with a strong hand and with a mighty arm. And now, under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, the people have left Egypt, and they're journeying to the promised land. And you can just imagine, can't you, that great company of people, approximately, they reckon, 2.4 million people traveling, marching to the promised land. You think of the hope that they would have had, the expectation they would have had, the dreams, no doubt, that they had of the homes they would build, the work that they could now do in freedom and in liberty, no longer under tyranny and bondage. They would have no doubt thought, would they not, of the land that flows with milk and with honey. Here they go then, with the Lord Jehovah going before them and leading them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light. But in Exodus 14, verse 2, we read the Lord saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp at Pi-hahiroth. The geography is not entirely clear, but what certainly is clear is that this is not the direct line to Canaan. This place is on the west side, the Egyptian side of the Gulf. Instead of going northeast to the promised land, they are now going south, and they land now at the Red Sea. And now there is clearly a problem. Ever had hopes dashed? Ever had it where quickly, when you're thinking of all that's before you in your Christian life, the hopes, the expectations, what you're going to be like, and then all of a sudden we're over here? There's a problem. Ahead of you is the Red Sea and you can't swim. To the side of you are these large, threatening, foreboding mountains, and you can't climb, not with 2.4 million people. And that as you look behind you now, you see in the distance smoke rising. Pharaoh's army is in pursuit. Pharaoh, that merciless, cruel, savage, evil man, abandoned of any moral good, with his banner over his army. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? And you can't fight. This, one person says, is the hour that hope must die. We would say they're like sitting ducks. Maybe it's how you feel this morning at a spiritual level. Maybe you look around and you see the law of God as great mountains. You look at sin and temptation and lust and the evil that you find within your heart, and you conclude this is hopeless. What's the hope? Well, there are hopes that must die. There are hopes that I pray to God would die with some of you today. If you are here and you are hoping that you can save yourself, hoping that you can fight the enemies of God on your own, hopes that you can somehow get across the Red Sea that is before you, hopes that you can make it in life without God, hopes that somehow eternal life will come at the end of a life of disobedience, then I pray to God that these hopes die today. Here is certainly a lesson. There is no self-salvation. There is no power of man that can save one soul from one stain of sin. Cease then from this futile, vain hope. It's not the hope of the gospel. It's not faith. The picture here, though, is a picture of faith. We just say that we know that not everybody in this company were truly converted, but that's not the point. It's a picture of faith. And there is this lesson that faith takes you to difficult places. Events, situations in life that may appear insurmountable. Places where you see no path ahead and no way back. And often these kinds of trials come early in a Christian's life, soon after conversion, soon after getting out of Egypt, soon after being rescued by God, and you think you're going to sail, as it were, into heaven, and then very quickly, here comes difficulty. Here comes opposition from ungodly family members. Here comes opposition from ungodly work colleagues, from former friends. And we see this increasingly in our life, and we can expect it increasingly, no doubt, in our work situations, where you're asked to condone homosexual practice, where maybe you're going to be asked to perform an abortion, where you're going to be asked to work on the Lord's Day for works that do not belong to necessity or mercy. And perhaps you're going to come to this crossroad in your life that I am going to have to renounce my livelihood. What to do? What to do in that situation? But are these not also places where the Lord's people learn to cry out to God? Are they not places that are designed not by luck or by fate or by any of these carnal ideas, but are designed by infinite wisdom for the good of God's people and the glory of His name? Is God not saying still, as He says in verse 4 of this chapter, I will be honored upon Pharaoh, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord? You see, God could have opened the Red Sea a lot earlier and let the Israelites pass, but that would not so fully have magnified His name, and it would not have shown us and the people then the terrible retribution of sin. And so then, in the first place, faith and the God of faith bring the Lord's people to places of great difficulty. But then we can also say this, secondly, as to the nature of faith, that powerful enemies of true religion often make God's people very afraid. Powerful enemies of true religion often make God's people very afraid. The enemies of God and of God's people observe the difficulty that God's people are in. Satan observes. He says, I will pursue. I will destroy. I will devour. Enemies appear threatening, like they do in our own day. And the design of Satan is to make Christians afraid. Fear cripples. And so we read in verse 10 of Exodus 14 that when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. They were saying, I'm doomed. We're finished. Were there no graves in Egypt, Moses? Surely it would have been bondage was better than butchery. Isn't this often how even God's people deal with adverse providences in their life? You see the circumstances around you and you're filled with gloom. You forget God. You forget the mercy and the power that rescued you from Egypt. You forget that if you would just look up farther, you would see a pillar of cloud and of fire above your head. You forget that God had promised His people, I will certainly be with you. You forget His promise that He will bring you to the land of promise. So the Christian seeking to come out of the bondage of sin is often pursued by old enemies, pursued with great hatred, determination, just 3 or 4 days out of Egypt. And here they are, creeping up on you again, creeping up on you again. You're pursued by Satan. He's not going to let you go easy to heaven. As Pharaoh followed the children of Israel, so Satan follows the Christian with all the resources and captains he has available. He's going to try error. He's going to try despair. He's going to try to tempt to sin. He's going to try to arouse indwelling corruption within you. And to sense all then seems dark and hopeless. We cannot, though, get to the promised land except with great resistance from Satan. We're also pursued by old sinful habits. Thoughts come back. Thoughts that you thought you had overcome and got rid of, and here they are pursuing and creeping up on you again. And you say, where did they come from? I thought I was done with that. I thought I was past that. I thought I got rid of that. I thought I dealt with that. And here they are again. And you say, I'm afraid, I'm not going to make it. They're too strong. You're pursued by wicked companions, perhaps. Their taunts, their slanders. Peter tells us they think you're strange. You don't run to the same excess of riot, and so they speak evil of you. Come back, they say. Well, then, these are two things. Faith brings you to difficult places. Oftentimes, enemies make you afraid. But then thirdly here, we notice that God's people are instructed how to act under great trials. And in short, it's by faith. But certainly, we see here that Moses must have gone to God in prayer. That's evident from verse 15. God saying to Moses, "Wherefore are you crying out unto me?" He must have gone to God in prayer. Now, some, Charles Spurgeon and others, will say that Moses should not have prayed here. He should have just gone forward. There's a time where we shouldn't pray and we should just obey. There's certainly some truth in that, but I nevertheless believe that what Moses is doing here in praying to God is perfectly correct. I think what is being rebuked here is the manner of the cry, the way in which the cry goes up in doubt and in fear as though all was now going to be lost. But here is how we are instructed then to act under great trials. First of all, Moses says in verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord," he says in verse 14, "will fight for you." Here is how faith reacts to great difficulty. First of all, fear not. You young Christians, you who have just escaped the corruption of the world through lust, you who are now out of Egypt, you who have forsaken sin, who have set sail for Emmanuel's land, you who now feel something of the first trial that has come your way. With that trial has now come questions, has now come doubts, has now come fears. Why am I thus? I thought I put Egypt behind. And you become afraid, and fear makes you irrational, and you start saying it was better for me in Egypt, it was better for me in the world. You're becoming irrational. Faith looks to the promise. Faith looks to the word of God, which says, "Certainly I will be with thee," and then faith will conclude, as the psalmist does, "The Lord is on my side, of whom will I be afraid?" But then, second instruction, we're not only to not be afraid, we're to stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord. In the place where all other hope dies, faith lays hold of God. Faith lays hold of the covenant God. Faith sees what Isaiah says later, or what the Lord in Isaiah says later. "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Faith looks at the word of Christ that says, "My sheep will never perish. And no man will pluck them out of my hand. No sin, no temptation, no Satan, no evil world, no harassment. Oh yes, they'll get to you at one level, but they won't pluck you out of my hand." Faith lays hold of that. You see, the people were not required to climb the mountain. They were not required to fight Pharaoh, and they were not required to swim across the Red Sea. Salvation is of the Lord. That is why God's people must continually be looking by faith to God in Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Stand still, Moses says, and behold the salvation of the Lord. But then, fear not, see the salvation. But then there's a third thing. Go forward. Obedience. Exodus 14, verse 15, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." When this command is given, there's a Red Sea. What to do? Go forward. It seems impossible, but go forward. And if the Lord tells you go forward, you go. You move when he says. That's the watchword for the Christian camp. Forward, onward, upward, heavenward, Zionward. Forward to the promised land. But you say, what about the enemy that's coming behind? What about the sea that's in front? No. What about God? What about God? What about the God who said, "I will be with thee"? What about the God who said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the floods they will not overwhelm thee? What about God? Here it is. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. One old writer said this, to move forward under difficulty is generally to find it vanish at every step. To stand still looking at the mountains is not the way to get beyond them. To move forward under difficulty is generally to find it vanish at every step. To stand still looking at the mountains is not the way to get beyond them. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And then fourthly, we see when we look at the nature of faith that God's people are assured of success. They had difficult places that they came to. They were often afraid of the enemies. They are instructed how to act. They're to fear not. They're to see the salvation. And they're to obey. They're to go forward at the command of God. But now let us look at the assurance of success. You notice in Hebrews 11 that we read, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. God resolves the difficulty behind them. Behind them you have Pharaoh. It's all very well saying go forward, but what about Pharaoh? God resolves the problem behind them. The angel of God, the pillar of cloud and fire, which was in front of them, now moves behind them. And now comes in between the Egyptian army and the Israelite camp. God stands between his people and their enemies. And to the Israelites, the cloud was a brilliant light in the darkness. They could plan, they could read, they could see one another, but to the Egyptians it was like a thick darkness, like a mist that they could not go through. So God resolves the difficulty behind them, and then God resolves the difficulty in front of them. Well, what about the sea? What happened to the water? What about the great insurmountable difficulty that is before me? But you see, ever since God said, go forward, and Moses obeyed what he was told to do with his rod, to stretch forth the rod, the water, after the great winds had come aside and had formed two great walls that were now acting as garrisons and as protection for the people. And the people go through as on dry land. And now, look behind again and read this in faith, my dear Christian friend, assaulted this morning by enemies, spiritual enemies. Read this in faith. Look what happens to the enemies. Exodus 14, verse 28. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Total destruction. Read it in prayer. Read it in wonder. Read it in praise. Read it in the final glory and triumph of the Christian gospel. What does it say? Not one of Christ's people lost. Every one of their enemies destroyed. Revelation tells us they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Paul in Corinthians connects the waters here to the waters of baptism, waters that signify the death of the old man and the newness of life to which those in Christ have come. And we know that the water in baptism represents the cleansing of the sinner in the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ. There, my friend, is where all the enemies of God perish. This is where sin's hope and Satan's hope and the world's hope lands a fatal blow and dies. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by Christ, by what Christ had done. You remember what Christ had done. Christ is the one who went into the great waters. He is the one who says in the psalm, "Save me, O God, because the waters have come in into my soul." He is the one who drank the curse. He is the one who destroyed death and has now paved a way for his ransomed people to pass by as on dry land, not one lick of water left for them to deal with. So Paul says that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And here's the lesson that Paul brings out in Romans 6. Sin will not have dominion over you. As we were hearing recently, not just a future promise, a present reality for the Christian. Sin does not, it will not, but it does not have dominion over you. Pharaoh does not have dominion. Sin does not have dominion. Temptation does not have dominion. The world does not have dominion. Sin does not have dominion over you. And so every difficulty the Lord's people face, the Lord says, as in Isaiah 43, "Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You're not Pharaoh's. You're not sin's. You're not the world's. Thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. When you go into the fire, it will not burn you, neither will the flame kindle upon you." You see, the Christian can even stare death in the face and can say with the psalmist, "Surely when the floods of great waters come up, they will not come into my soul. Thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Having passed that final sea of death, you will see these enemies, these temptations, these infirmities, these besetting sins, these Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more forever. Take a good look at them now. You will see them again no more forever. There's the triumph of the gospel. There then is the battle cry also after our communion, Lord's Day last Sabbath morning, the battle cry, go forward in faith, go forward in love, go forward in brotherly kindness, go forward in zeal and activity, go forward in the strength of the Lord your God, go forward viewing this world less as your home and keeping your eyes fixed upon Christ who has gone through the rivers of death and who will bring you at last to the heavenly Zion. Go forward. Well, there's a few thoughts on the nature and the success of faith. Is that not a faith worth having? Is that not a faith worth having? Oh, it will bring you to difficult places, yes. At times you may be afraid, yes. But look at the success. Look at the triumph. Look at the glory that God gets from faith. But then, just briefly, let's notice the presumption's attempt at crossing the Red Sea, and presumption's destruction. There was presumption on the part of Pharaoh. Calvin says, what was the difference between the two? The two tried to do the same thing. They both tried to cross the Red Sea. So what's the difference? The Israelites had the word of God, and the Egyptians were without it. The Egyptians were saying, and Pharaoh was saying, "Who is the Lord that I should serve him?" Well, as one person said, God had given Pharaoh 10 good reasons why he should serve him. But don't you think that by now Pharaoh would have learned his lesson? The answer is no. He doesn't learn his lesson. And doesn't this tell you about sin? Don't you think I'm right by saying that Pharaoh could have been dangled over hell itself and he would not have repented? You see the deceitfulness of sin? Do you see the nature of sin, that Pharaoh is actually a slave? He thinks he's a god. He thinks he stands alone. He thinks he's ruler. He doesn't realize he's a slave to sin. He that committeth sin is the servant, is the slave of sin. And Pharaoh is obsessed with sin. He is infatuated with sin. He can't stop sinning even if he tries. And that's the nature of sin. It's irrational. It forgets its former misery. It obliterates the lessons of the past. The drink that Proverbs says that caused this suffering, I'm not going to do it again, but in the morning when I awake, I will seek it again. That's the irrational nature of sin. And here comes Pharaoh, proud, evil Pharaoh. Don't you think that by seeing an army with a cloud above them and a cloud of fire above them, and one looking out of that cloud that troubles them, don't you think any man with a lick of sense would say, let's turn back? The Lord looked on the host, verse 24, of the Egyptians, and they were troubled. Oh, but sin has immense power of will. It has immense power of will. It does not act rationally. Now, has the thought of God ever troubled you? Do you know this Luke? Do you know this Luke when you are in the middle of your sin? Have you ever felt his prick in your conscience right in the middle of your sin? When you know that what you are doing is not right, the Lord looks and you are troubled. Verse 18 tells us, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You see, your sins, your Egyptians, they're not hidden. Not hidden from God. Maybe hidden from men, but not from God. And notice the result. The Egyptians assaying to cross the Red Sea, trying to cross the Red Sea, were drowned. They tried to do the same thing, but they did it in presumption, not in faith. They did it without the word of God. They did it in accordance with their lust. They were governed by their lust, and they were drowned in their lust. But notice by implication also what would have been presumption for the Israelites. It would have been the height of presumption on the part of any Israelite not to move forward. It doesn't just say, set you, stand still, and stay, and stay, and stay, and stay, and wait, and wait, and wait. No, it says, set you, stand still, see the salvation, and go. Go forward. Move. Obey. Obey the gospel. This is his commandment, that you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Unbelief is the greatest presumption in the world. Are there some of you here this morning and you are saying that no matter what the minister says, what comes to me this morning, I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. You can dress it up as you like. I'm not able. God must do it. I know that's true at one very basic level. You can't open up the Red Sea. You can't climb up over the mountains. You can't fight Pharaoh behind you. But God has. And now says, go forward. Not to do so is the greatest presumption. And here's the lesson. Faith walks through on dry ground. Presumption drowns. The saved ones, all saved. The lost ones, all lost. Perdition is a lesson many learn too late. We leave you with the question Jeremiah the prophet asks. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? There are seas of difficulty here, but this is the great sea. At the time of your death, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Find the answer to that question in our text. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. The Egyptians, without the word of God, trying to do that, were drowned. And what we say to one, we say to all. The word of exhortation, the gospel exhortation, The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, speak unto the people of Grand Rapids, that they go forward. Go forward. Amen. May the Lord bless.